This morning I'll be preaching from the book of Jude. If you're unfamiliar with where that is, it is the one-page book just before Revelation. Jude, this morning we'll look at verses 17 through 21. But Neil, if you would just put that last screen back up on the board there. Yes. As we enter into a new year, it's my desire as your pastor that the chorus of this song become something that we all experience this year in greater measures. And that is that you would experience God walking with you and talking with you to the degree that your joy in Him surpasses and is what shines in whatever life brings to you this year. Okay? And so this morning, as we indulge into God's Word, that's the aim, that's the beginning place for us, is that over the course of the year, this will happen in greater measures. So, I say this morning, Happy New Year. And with that, each year that's new like this, there comes a fresh look, right? A time when we develop maybe some new goals and set resolutions to be different, right? How many of you have already done that? Nobody? Oh, you're too afraid you're going to fail, so you're not raising your hand, right? That's it. Here's the top two physical resolutions: exercise and diet. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but those that and money. All right, your physical being, your exercise, your diet, and the way that you handle your money and all that. Those are the top two physical resolutions that we make. My mic's not on. It is on. Can you hear me? Okay, it's on. The spiritual side of things, the top two are, you want to have a more devoted devotion time. And number two, what is it? You want to do what more? Pray. Yeah, you want to pray more. Exactly. And yet, year after year, it becomes the same look, really, the same goals and the same resolutions, right? Why? The simplest answer is because we don't persevere. We start each year with these new goals and these new perspectives and this resolve to do something different or something more in our lives. And the bottom line is, it doesn't last because we don't persevere in it. And the world that we live in doesn't help us at all. It doesn't tell us to wait, does it? It doesn't tell us to go without. It doesn't tell us that what we need, it doesn't tell us what we need. Rather, it deceives us to believe that what we want is what we need. It doesn't help us to look forward to what's really important. Rather, it focuses our attention on right now in the comforts of ease. So, what better book to begin in a new year other than the letter of Jude? Because Jude is a letter all about perseverance. It's about keeping Christians safe for eternal life. As Paul put it in 1 Timothy 6, it's about fighting the good fight of faith all the way to embracing eternal life. Or as he put it in 1 Timothy 4:8, it's about fighting the good fight of faith, finishing the race and getting to the end. Or it's about equipping ourselves to endure to the end and actually be saved, as Jesus so adequately said in Mark chapter 13. In fact, if you'll look with me at verse 3 of Jude, Jude actually had a different intention when he decided to write the letter. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to do what? contend for the faith, or in other words, persevere. So our text this morning begins actually in verse 17. Here, Jude begins by saying this, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.'" Jude begins by telling his readers here to remember the predictions. And the predictions, I think he unpacks in verse 18 and 19. And in short, here's the predictions. In the end, there's going to be a lot of persuasion to quit. Or to not necessarily come right out and say, "I quit," but to just relax. To lighten up. To fade away. And isn't that how it happens? It's not like we set this resolution to exercise and to do things differently with our finances, and then all of a sudden on February 9th we decide, you know what, I think I've had enough of this, no more, I'm going back to my old ways. That's not how it happens, is it? It just kind of slowly over time fades away, and you don't even notice it really so much until you're at the end of the year again and you realize that you're no different, you're no farther ahead, nothing's really changed, right? And that's when you realize, my goodness, when did it slip away? When did it escape me? When did it disappear? Well, while that may be so, and that may be the persuasion, that we may come as Christians, and this is Jude's fears, that as Christians, we have a propensity or a likelihood of taking our Christianity for granted, taking our salvation, our redemption for granted, and just kind of ended up coasting through things. And he says in verse 20, "But you beloved," I think maybe if I could get inside the mind of Jude, I might add to that phrase this. Jude is saying, listen, the world is like this. All around you, this is what it's like. But, listen, it can be different for you. And here's why. He says, "But you beloved." He wants us all to recognize something right up front, and it's this. Who loves you? God loves you. Listen, God loves you so much that we just celebrated what? He gave His Son. He gave His only Son so that you could be in His presence. So that you could experience and have all the benefit of who He is through His Son. All right? So regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of the persuasion, listen, Christian, if you're calling yourself a Christian, if you're trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation, then it can be different for you. And Jude's intention is that it would be very different for you. What is it that's going to be different? Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." What I want you to see here is that Jude is saying when it comes to persevering to the end, having eternal life is something that who does? Read the text. "But you, beloved, build yourself up." Who's doing that? You are. Exactly. Okay? You are. All right? Let's continue on. In verse 21, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Who's doing that? You are. Okay? So he's saying that you're responsible to build yourself up and to keep yourself in the love of God, all right? In other words, it's something that you do. Now, if you're eager, as I am, in understanding this text and understanding perseverance and having your life become something different than setting goals and drifting and fading out of it to having to start it over again and again every year, if you're interested in that, then you're going to ask this question, how do I do that? How do I build myself up in my most holy faith? How do I keep myself in the love of God afresh, all right, so that this is happening in my life, all right, in increasing measure? How is that done? The short of it is in the text, or the short answer, I should say, is in the text. Look at what he says. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That little phrase, pray in the Holy Spirit, is the joining thing between those two things, keeping yourself, building yourself up and keeping yourself, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the short answer. What I want to do in the remainder of our time today and next week is explain the short answer by answering three things. Number one, why pray? That's what I'll do this morning. Why pray? Next week, we'll tackle what is prayer in the Holy Spirit, and then how do I pray in the Holy Spirit? So this morning, let's begin by simply answering the question, well, why pray? And I want to do that by taking us away from our text for a moment and looking at how Jude begins this book and how he ends this book, and adding a little temporary confusion to our time this morning, okay? So let's go to verse 1. Here, Jude says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, who's he writing to? To those who are called, beloved in God. There's that word again, okay? Beloved in God. To those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So Jude is saying something there. Can you see it? He's saying that those who are called, who have been loved by God, all right, whom God sent his Son to die for their sins so that they could be redeemed and brought back into relationship with him, those people are kept for Jesus. Some other translations that you may have will say kept in Jesus. In actuality, the Greek word can mean either or, but I think for Jesus is more in line with the context of where Jude takes us through the rest of it. But here's the question that I have. It's plain from this verse 1 that we are kept. And so automatically in my mind, I'm beginning to think, wait a minute, in verse 20, he says that who does the keeping? I do the keeping. But here he seems to be implying that someone else does the keeping, right? Okay, so now let's go to the end of the book, verse 24. This is Jude's doxology. A doxology means that praise is being aimed at someone. Who's it being aimed at? It says, now to him. Who's him? It's God, all right? Now to him who is able to what? Keep you from stumbling, not persevering, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. In other words, now to God who is able to keep you all the way, he's able to keep you in the love of God all the way to where? Eternal life, the end, all right? All the way to the end, to the only, and if 24 isn't clear, verse 25 is crystal clear. He says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So verse 25, Jude is saying that, listen, God, who is actually our Savior because he sent his Son to save us, okay? God, our Savior, through the work of his Son Jesus, is able to what? Keep us all the way to the end. And he does keep us. So here's the temporary confusion that now arises as we look at this book. On one hand, in two places, Jude is telling us who keeps us. God does. In verse 1 and verse 24, right? God keeps us. And then in verse 20, he says, who keeps us? We keep ourselves. All right? So obviously, that's a little bit confusing. Two truths. How is this so? It is so in this way. God's action of keeping us is decisive or definite, all right? In other words, if God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen, right? Our action in this is dependent, okay? Now, I'm going to spend the rest of our time explaining that. In verse 18 and 19, Jude has a particular kind of people in mind here, I believe. And it's those people who know that God is sovereign. And because they know God is sovereign, they take no responsibility for their lives. All right? Ellen and I were having this in-depth theological conversation the other day for quite some time about the difficulty at times of understanding the sovereignty of God and our will or our choices that we make. Right? That's take that up someday as a study. You'll need some help. But here's how I think Jude sees it. Again, in verse 18, when he says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. I think he's talking about people in the church, but not of the church, okay? So they're people in the church, and they're people that just see God as sovereign in control of everything, and therefore I have no control, and therefore I have no responsibility, all right? However, they say that in this context, they would say, because God is ultimately the keeper of my soul for eternal life, then I don't have to keep my soul, I don't have to keep myself in the love of God, because who's going to do that? God's going to do that. I have no responsibility. But friends, I want to tell you, that's foolish. It's like saying, okay, God is the sustainer of life, right? So I don't need to breathe. We all get that's dumb, right? If you don't think it's dumb, just stop breathing, see what happens. All right? But is God the sustainer of life? He absolutely is. But we have a responsibility to that. And our responsibility is to breathe. Actually, breathing is the means that God uses to sustain our life. So the command to breathe is a command to fall into the purpose and the ways of God so that you can experience what He has purposed. Everybody understand that? So the question that we ask then is, what is the action of breathing in the Christian life? And Jude tells us it's what? It's praying. It's praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the breath of the Christian life. Nothing is more vital than prayer to the Christian life. It's like breathing is to life. If I stop breathing, I'm going to die. If I stop praying, what happens to my soul? It dies, all right? Yes, God will keep you, but His means of keeping you is through prayer, just like He will sustain your life. But His means of doing that is that who breathes? Him or you? You breathe. You breathe, and God sustains your life. You pray, and God sustains your spiritual life. He keeps you in His love. And while we understand this to be vital, it's the most likely of the Christian disciplines to get neglected. In fact, John Piper says this, nothing decays so fast in the fallen human heart as a desire to pray. Nothing. And as I contemplated what he said there, I likened it in my own mind to building a campfire out of two kinds of woods. If you build a campfire out of ash, which is a very hard, tightly woven wood, all right? You'll build a campfire, and you'll have a pile of wood, maybe this big, and it'll last you all day, okay? Because it burns hot, and it burns slow and the coals stay and remain. But if you have pine and you build a campfire and you want it to last all day, you're going to need a pile of wood this big because it burns hot and intense and quick. And when it's done burning, it's gone. There's very little coals that generate from burning with pine. And I want to suggest that what maybe our life is like is more like the campfire that's made with pine. And so, when it comes to prayer, again and again and again, we have to stoke the fire. We have to add to the fire. We have to build the fire. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, back in our text in verse 20, Jude says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And we're going to do this again by praying. But what does he mean when he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith? Or how do we stoke our fire? Well, to build ourselves up most basically means to make yourself stronger, to encourage, to be encouraged, or to practice something to the point that you become confident. Okay? That's what it means to build yourself up. Now, it's interesting that he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. It's not often in the Bible that you hear those two words put together. But here Jude puts them together. And what does he mean by putting them together? Well, the word holy means to be set apart. God is holy. God is set apart. All right? In him there's no evil. There's no sin at all. So the word holy here implies, really, because it's attached to our faith, sanctification. To be set apart. Now, he's talking about our sanctification. Holy is a reference to sanctification. So you, by praying, will become sanctified in your faith. Your faith is simply trusting God, or as we talked about last week, it's believing. And remember, believing is not it's not acknowledging something that you know, right? It's participating in what you know. It's acting out. It's living what you know. That's true believing. So, to build yourself up, then, in your most holy faith is to become stronger and encouraged and confident by being sanctified in your faith. That is, by putting off your old self and its practices and embracing a new self and new practices because you're believing in what God says. Right? Simple. Jude is saying, listen, that's how you build yourself up in your most holy faith, is by praying in the Holy Spirit, that specifically you would put off your old self and embrace anew. That you would become sanctified in your faith. That your trusting God would produce sanctification in your life. That's holy faith. That trusting Him changes you. That is in perfect alignment with what God's intention is for you, you know. God works everything according to the will and His purpose for our good. To do what? To conform us to be more like His Son Jesus, who is holy. And Jude says this is done by praying in the Holy Spirit. Can you see with me that when... And I know we're going to learn about what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit and how to do that. But can you see that what Jude is saying is when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're going to build yourself up and your faith is going to increase. And that's going to cause you to become more sanctified. You're going to move away farther and farther away from your old self. And you're going to embrace more and more of the new you that you get to have in Christ. Can you see how that's going to persevere you to the end? Absolutely. Absolutely. The second thing he says here is that by praying, we also keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago when I spoke about the advent of love, we defined love there, or we looked at and saw God's love as His redemption of us. Remember? Okay. So God's love, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died. He redeemed us, all right? Not that we have loved God, but God loved us and gave us his son to be a propitiation, a substitute for our sins, okay? So God's love demonstrated is his redemption. So to keep yourself then in the love of God is to keep yourself in the redemption process. That makes sense, doesn't it? Certainly, all right? If God's love is his redemption of us, to keep ourselves in that love is to keep myself in the redemption process, which we know comes when Jesus comes and gives himself as our substitute and we are justified, all right, in him. And now we live our life in the process of sanctification, becoming more like him. And one day we look forward to what? Glorification, when we will be like him. We'll see him as he is, okay? So keeping yourself in the love of God is keeping yourself in the redemptive process or keeping yourself in sanctification. Keep your hand in Jude. Flip to the left just a few pages in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3 through 10. So Peter says here, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Let me pause right there. His divine power is the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jude is saying that we're going to learn how to pray what? In the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter's saying the Holy Spirit gives us everything that we need. So next week, we'll figure out how that comes together. But for this week, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Can you see in that verse that there is the reality that you have persevered? You're going to escape the corruption and you're going to become a participant in the divine nature. All right. So you're going to persevere. That's what he's saying. And God has equipped us for that by giving us his spirit. Now look at what happens next in verse 5. For this very reason, because God has loved us this much this way. All right. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, these qualities, you will never what? Fall. You will never fall. You will never fail. Here's the deal. Verse 8 says that if you're increasing in these things, then verse 10 says that you'll have confidence when? In the end. Because you will persevere. Okay? So keeping yourself in the love of God is having the characteristics of God increase where? In you. Okay? And that comes by praying in the Holy Spirit according to Jude and according to Peter. That's the very resource that God has given to each of us to equip us to actually get it done. Okay? So here again, if you follow it full circle, you can see how God is keeping us. But do you have responsibility? Absolutely, we do. Absolutely, we do. Prayer in the Holy Spirit is the means of grace that God uses to keep us safe for eternal life. So prayer for perseverance is like breathing is for life. God's means of sustaining life is not only the gift of life, but it's also the gift of breath that we participate in that sustains our life. God's means of keeping the soul is not only the gift of spiritual life, but also the gift of prayer that we participate in that sustains our soul. Okay? Now, keep your hand in Jude once again, and let's go to Luke real quick and just look at what Jesus says here. He says the same thing. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34. Now Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. And he's speaking to them about persevering, interestingly enough. And in verse 34, he says, "But watch yourselves." That's a warning, right? Be careful. All right, watch yourselves, lest your hearts become weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell in the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. How? Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son before the Son of Man. So see what Jesus is saying to his disciples? He's saying, listen, there's going to be all kinds of persuasion around you that is going to cause you to become lax, to become ignorant, to become foolish, all right, to wander, to slacken off and not get to the finish line. Right? So what's he say? He says, stay alert. All right? Stay fresh. Like right now, today, the first day of the new year, we're that way, aren't we? We're fresh. We're alert. We're looking at the scope of the year, the scope of our life. It's all fresh within our minds, right? And we're ready and eager to attack it and have victory, right? That's what he's saying. Stay alert. Not just one day a year, every day. And the way that you do it is by what? Praying in the Spirit. By praying in the Spirit. So, the answer then to our first question, why pray, is this. It's because God keeps us safe to the end. And the way that He does it is by having us pray in the Holy Spirit. God is the ultimate keeper of our souls, and He acts through Jesus Christ. And because the death of Jesus purchased us grace, that grace includes our perseverance to the end, okay? God didn't just start the process and then say, okay, folks, you're on your own. Now, we live like that, but that's not what God did. God's grace saved us, and it not only saved us, but it equips us to persevere to the end. And the means of that grace equipping us to persevere to the end, one more time, is through what? Prayer. Prayer in the Holy Spirit. Next week, I'll answer the other two questions. What does it mean specifically to pray in the Holy Spirit? And then how do we do that in practical ways? But for this week, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to ask God to help you to breathe, or to help you to do what? Pray. And as you ask Him to help you, I'm going to ask you to gather some wood. And I'm using my silly analogy so that you won't forget. I want you to gather some wood this week so that you'll be equipped through the whole year to stoke your fire. Because I think what John Piper says is true. We still have a fallen heart. And that fallen heart is prone to neglect the desire to pray. And so here's how I see us gathering wood so that we will be prepared that when our when we look to our fire and we see that it's dwindling, we won't have to leave it and go get wood and come back only to see that it's out and have to rebuild it. All right, we'll have the wood around us that will do two things. One, it will help us to see that it's dwindling. And two, it'll help us to stoke it back up and make a strong fire again, okay? Three things I'm going to ask you to do this year. The first is to schedule in your personal life 1 hour a week. How many hours are in a week? Huh? Very good. Thank you. 168 hours in a week. I'm asking you to take one of those, just one, and make it, put it on your calendar, put it on your phone, put it on your car steering, wherever you need to put it, but put that hour as the non-negotiable hour that you spend with God all by yourself in prayer. 1 hour a week. And you all know that it's right for me to say, if we can't find an hour out of 168 to spend alone with God, then we have a real serious problem. Okay? Just 1 hour. If you want to do more, that's fine. But I'm making this doable for everybody. 1 hour. Start there. Okay? 1 hour. Non-negotiable. That means unless you die, it doesn't change. Okay? If your spouse dies, you're going to want to spend that hour with God, I promise. If you die, well, your hour will just be turned into eternity. Otherwise, that hour is non-negotiable. The second thing is get alongside one person, at least one person, at times to pray with, but at least once a week, 52 times this year. It's a little tougher one. But at least once a week, you will connect with that person or that person will connect with you. Now, that's the person that is going to help you to take an honest look at your fire pit and evaluate how well your fire is doing and if it needs stoking. Okay? And you're going to, in some way, get with that person once a week. Now, if that works out to where you two can meet once a week and pray for an hour, great. If that means that you send a text, great. If that means it's a phone call, if that means it's a stop in church on Sunday, great, great, great. Just make sure it happens every single week, 52 times. Okay? It's called accountability. And the third thing is the most challenging thing. But I believe that one of the things that Ellen and I have learned in counseling is, you know, folks come with their struggles and trials, and those are real things, you know, they're real, and they're weighty, and they bury us in a sense in our life. And one of the helpful processes in that is to get them away from their circumstance and get them out to serve somebody else. Okay? A lot of our problems and issues are our problems and issues because we're so focused on who? Myself. Okay? And so one of the problems and maybe issues that we have with prayer is that we're so focused on ourselves and not having time. So here's the third thing that I think would be so helpful for us. And you only have to do this four times a year. Only four times. And I'm going to suggest that you do it once each season. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. Okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to invite some folks over to your house and have a prayer meeting at your house. I know that's terrifying a lot of you right now. But it's not that terrifying. And it doesn't have to be anything big and elaborate. In fact, you don't have to prepare for it. Hardly at all. All you have to do is make a list of people that you'd like to come. It could be 3 people. It could be 10 people. I would suggest you make it small for your first one. But just invite some folks over to your home with the specific purpose of, listen, we just want to gather together and pray for each other. Pray for our church. pray for our country. And we're just going to spend an hour doing that together. Okay? You lead it. You invite. You maybe give some topics. Maybe you'll spend a little time in Scripture. All right? You'll learn more about that next week. All right? Preparing for that. But I believe that if you'll be courageous enough to do that, the fears that you have about praying will dissipate. And the perseverance in praying will increase. Now, I know that not all of you have your own homes, but you all live in a house, right? Everybody lives in a house of some kind? So it can happen there, right? I think if you're here, your mom and dad will be okay with that. All right? Be okay. But I'm asking you to do these three things. Number one, 1 hour. Oh, 1 hour a week. You and God, non-negotiable. That's your time. Doesn't change. Can't change. That's it. Number two, get with somebody. At least somehow once a week that you can, hey, help me to be accountable to my 1 hour. Start there. Okay? Don't let me skip that. Ever. Hound me if I do. Let me be that for you. And number three, plan a time when you're going to have a couple people, a few people, a number of people to your home, and you're going to specifically come together to specifically pray. For yourselves, for your church, for your community, for your schools, for your kids, for our country. Okay? That's this week's homework assignment, if you will. Let's pray.